This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, January 25th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a joy to be with you here early in the morning. On Tuesdays, we always remember to pray to our guardian angels, asking them to help us in our everyday lives. Now, yesterday, the Catholic bishops in Ukraine and Poland said that rising tensions with Russia pose a, quote, great danger to the whole of Europe. In a joint message, church leaders appeal to governments to refrain from hostilities in Ukraine, Europe's second largest country by area after Russia. Want to bring in Glenn. Glenn, what is the latest on the situation in Ukraine this morning?
Well, John, all eyes on Ukraine and more so even on the Russian areas that border Ukraine plus Belarus. The Russians sending tons of troops and materiel to the area and not being shy about letting people know that. That could be part of the threat. It could be part of what gets used in response. The U.S. met with the world leaders yesterday via secure teleconference, and President Biden decided to ready 8,500 U.S. troops to be sent at a moment's notice to other NATO countries in the area, the Baltic states, to Poland, Romania, possibly, not directly to Ukraine, but to the countries we do have an alliance with very nearby. It's kind of a show of force. Some other NATO countries have pledged some limited number of jets and troops and the like to the area as well to show Putin that we are indeed paying attention. But things continue to ramp up, and things could happen any day now, John.
Bishops of Ukraine and Poland, of course, making a very strong statement, saying additionally that differences in interests must be resolved not by the use of arms, but through agreements. And I know the Holy Father is also asking for a day of prayer specifically for this possible situation with Russia and Ukraine tomorrow, Wednesday.
That's right, that day of prayer for the situation in Ukraine, and we ought to be praying every day about that, John.
Without a doubt. And we are, no doubt, we're going to continue to pray for peace, and that nothing develops of this situation that the entire world is paying attention to. Thanks so much, Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every show and every hour giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as we do every day, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Romans 8:28. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." The Apostle St. Paul reminds us that all things happen for the good of those who love God. During difficult times like the pandemic that we've been dealing with for almost 2 years now, we have to have a spiritual and a Catholic Christian perspective. Nothing happens in this world without the will of God. The Lord is the Lord of the universe. Nothing happens without His direct will or His permitting will. This is what we call divine providence, and we have to have faith that our Lord Jesus Christ does not abandon us, and He is always, always with us. And we pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in You. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, the week of prayer for Christian unity concluded last night with ecumenical vespers at the tomb of the Apostle St. Paul in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls in Rome. This octave of prayer for Christian unity is celebrated every year from January 18th to the 25th, concluding with the feast of the conversion of St. Paul that we're celebrating today. How did the grace of God transform St. Paul from a persecutor of the Christians to a powerful messenger of the gospel? Joining us now for more perspective is Catholic apologist William Albrecht to talk about the conversion of St. Paul the Apostle. William is an international speaker and debater. He's participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. William is also the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary Among the Evangelists, and The Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist. He also runs a website called patristicpillars.com dedicated to the early church fathers that includes unique translations, articles, commentaries, and debates on the fathers, and much, much more. Good morning, William. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Good to be with you.
Great to be with you. Really thrilled to be with you, to get an opportunity to talk about the incredible St. Paul. Thank you for having me again.
Absolutely. And he really was the incredible St. Paul. William, why is this feast of the conversion of St. Paul, one of the most powerful miracles in the history of the early church, why is it so important for us as Catholics and for other Christians?
Yes, it's incredibly important because it is a celebration that you find amongst all of the apostolic churches. It is also recognized, widely recognized, even amongst unbelievers, that St. Paul, even though he denied the historicity of the Gospels and the Bible, even unbelievers will recognize that this historical figure of St. Paul had an incredible conversion to the faith. And then, of course, when we examine all of the evidence as to what led to his conversion and his incredible movement of really integrating himself into the incredible church, is just magnificent when we begin to examine it. And then so much of our magnificent theology on salvation, St. Paul lays it out in a beautiful, masterful manner. So he's such an important figure. He really is just great to look at. And I've got to say, the one thing that I emphasize so much is the more and more you read St. Paul, the more and more you recognize just how Catholic he was.
No question about it. Can you give us a short thumbnail sketch of his background when he was Saul before he had this incredible conversion?
Absolutely. Trained under Gamaliel, really, and here's the incredible thing that we look at. When we read what scholars have to say, we read that not only trained under Gamaliel as if that's, just one of his regular hundreds of students, but rather he was personally trained, and we're told by historians, we're told by scholars, that the manner in which he was trained must have been an incredibly intellectual one, as that school of thought would have been one of the top ones. So we have in St. Paul someone that would have been, at the time, one of the greatest persecutors of the Christian faith. And he goes from being one of the greatest persecutors to being one of the greatest defenders of the faith. He turns in that persecution when he sees the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's just completely blown away. Here's the amazing thing. If you ever want to realize just how incredibly connected the body of Christ is, on the road to Damascus, when he falls down, when Christ appears to him, Christ doesn't tell him, hey, you know what, you're only persecuting me. No, he talks about the fact that the body of Christ is being persecuted, and that is the very persecution of Christ. We are all connected to our Lord and Savior in the body of Christ. It's just really just incredible theology, and it really all comes around to that beautiful picture that the Catholic Church has always put forth. The body of Christ, the head of that body, is our Lord and Savior, yet we're all connected. That incredible conversion, as you know very well, led to some of the most magnificent defenses of theology that come from St. Paul. Indeed, he defends the priesthood, he defends salvation, and so many other doctrines that the church has defended from the very beginning.
And I think it's so appropriate that we honor St. Paul today on the day of his conversion at the very end of this prayer that we've been doing, this prayer for unity all week long for all Christians. It's so appropriate because he is revered by both Catholics, Protestants, and evangelicals.
Absolutely. He is very strongly revered. And when we think about evangelicals as well, evangelicals have such incredible respect for St. Paul. Indeed, they believe that St. Paul, in his salvation theology, is right in line with their theology. But the thing that is incredible, it really should put Catholics at ease, is the fact that when you read St. Paul, he has such an incredible emphasis on good works being incredibly important for salvation. They play an essential role in salvation history. And then the other thing that should really amaze any Catholic is the fact that when we read the early church fathers, those early philosophers and theologians, many of them taught and trained by the apostles, when they provide their commentary in the works of St. Paul, they are providing commentary and insight that is incredibly Catholic.
There's no question. St. Paul talked about, I've been saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. Very, very Catholic. And this is something that you came to understand as a former Protestant yourself. Talk to us a little bit about the differences between what Protestants and evangelicals believe about St. Paul and what we believe as Catholic Christians.
Yes, and a huge part of the reason why evangelicals have such a different view of salvation is because of Martin Luther. When we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it says that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. Unfortunately, sometimes people tend to kind of envision that word alone there where it says faith. But really, all it's talking about is faith apart from what kind of works? Well, the works of legal debt. St. Paul is very clear. He, all over the book of Romans, not only Romans, you look at Romans, you look at the book of Galatians, and even Ephesians, St. Paul is being very clear. Look, the old law, it's been abrogated by Christ. We're not under those works of legal debt anymore, the works of the law. He says very clearly, we're now under the works of the covenant of grace. He's very clear. The grace has now come under Christ. He says it over and over in the book of Galatians. But here's the amazing thing. If you look in Romans 2, all over chapter 2, you read about the hearers of the law are righteous in God's sight over and over. Well, here's the incredible thing. What kind of law is he talking about if he just told us we're not under the law? Well, he says that we're not under the works of the law. But when he says we're under a different kind of law, he's talking about the law of grace, the law of Christ. And he says it in Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and longsuffering, not realizing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Over and over we read of that kindness of God. He's very clear. We're now under the law of grace. But here's the incredible thing. In Romans 2, 5 to 10, we read that these good works that we've been reading about, they carry with them eternal salvation. They're done with faith in God, whereas works that are legal are what is being condemned. You don't have to even wonder, well, do these people here have faith? Of course, we are now under the law of faith. But there's an incredible distinction drawn between those that believe that they are earning their salvation and those under the law of faith. So this incredible theology, as you know very well, here's the amazing thing. All throughout early Catholic history and the medieval councils, the church councils echo the language of St. Paul. Our teaching on salvation is exactly like that of St. Paul's, because St. Paul was part of the Catholic Church, and that's the incredible thing about his theology.
The word alone is the key word, because Dr. Martin Luther added that word, which was not in Scripture. And so this is what has caused some of that confusion. In fact, there's nowhere that the word alone and works are together except in the letter of St. James. A man is justified by works and not by faith alone.
I think that that's probably one of the most incredible and important points. And you bring it up because here's the irony. Dr. Luther was an Augustinian monk. Well, if you look at St. Augustine's interpretation of Romans 3, St. Augustine doesn't add that word alone there, and he has a very different interpretation. His interpretation is the Catholic one. And then you look at something else, you're correct. In James chapter 2, verse 21 and beyond, you read about being saved by good works and faith. Faith alone, the only time alone ever appears with faith, it is to condemn that very idea. So the idea that we're justified by faith alone, it's simply not biblical. And in fact, St. Paul is very clear in Romans 3:28 when he says we're justified by faith. We agree. Any Catholic will say amen, but it doesn't say faith alone. It says we're justified by faith apart from works, but works of the law. St. Paul doesn't condemn all works, all good works. The only kind of works that are being condemned are those works of legal debt that say, look, God, I'm shoving it in your face. I've been a good person. This is what you owe me now. That is what's being condemned. And St. Paul, when we recognize this incredible language, not only is he harmonious with James chapter 2, but it flows in perfectly. It's the only way of understanding what the Bible says about salvation.
And it's consistent with what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:21 when he says, not only everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. That implies works. That implies these grace works that you're describing, William.
That absolutely does. And that, what a magnificent point you make there, because that very point that our Lord does make is so consistent with the theology we find in the incredible St. John writing on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 27, when it says, nothing unclean can enter heaven. Well, if you look at the actual Greek, it's talking about an inner changing, and that inner changing happens, as we say, within the Catholic theology of being truly justified. It is a walk with God throughout your life. You're growing in holiness. You're growing in sanctification. Unfortunately, Dr. Martin Luther didn't believe that. He believed that you were saved and you were kind of covered like with a robe, but you weren't changed on the inside. Well, the Catholic view says, yes, we are transformed. We are prepared for the holy places. And the Catholic teaching, I've got to tell you very honestly, the biblical teaching, and it is the ancient teaching that the church has upheld from the very beginning.
We're talking about the feast of the conversion of St. Paul the Apostle and some of his teachings with Catholic apologist and international speaker William Albrecht. William, I know that you had your own blinding light moment with our Lord. What motivated you to convert to the fullness of Christianity, to the Catholic faith?
Amen. I was a Reformed Calvinist for quite some time. What really played such a massive role in my conversion was looking at what the early church fathers had to say. When I realized, hey, we've got a lot of writings of these early followers of the apostles, many of them baptized, taught and trained by the apostles, and I began to read their writings, and I was just shocked. I've got to say, I began reading. I thought, goodness, these early men, they venerated Holy Mary. They believed Mary to have been all holy. They believed her to have been perpetual virgin, immaculate, bodily assumed into heaven. They believed in salvation with good works and faith. They believed all of these things that were Catholic, and they're writing at such an early time in church history. I said, I've got to look at them more and more. And the more and more I began looking at them, I said, okay, well, there's one church that this really does look like, and unfortunately, it wasn't the church that I was in, and that really opened my eyes, and I began on that walk and then that journey, and I got to tell you, I resisted for the longest time, and eventually, it was just impossible. I had to go to the fullness of the faith. I had to go to that heaven on earth, to that Catholic Mass, to where I've got to tell you, I don't regret one moment of that conversion. I'm just blessed. It is such a blessing to be in Holy Mother Church.
And St. Paul's writings and his teachings are so deep that we're just touching on a few of the highlights here when we talk about salvation. But one other aspect I think it's important to recognize is what St. Paul talked about in terms of the Word of God. After all, he did write half of the New Testament practically. How important is it for us to understand what we do hold in common with our evangelical brothers and sisters as Catholics, and what we have different in our understanding?
Yes, it's very vitally important. St. Paul is very clear. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Indeed, he calls it God-breathed, and Catholics recognize that language. We wholeheartedly recognize the Bible to be inspired, to be inerrant. And I've got to be very honest with you. You hear, as much as you hear our evangelical brothers and sisters, how they have such incredible love and regard for the Scriptures. Well, I've got to say, no one has such an incredible love and regard as the Catholic Church. We defended, many of their saints went to their death defending that true Word of God, vouchsafing that Word of God. So we both recognize, we both have a great veneration for the Word of God, and we love our Lord and Savior. We're Trinitarians, indeed, our evangelical brothers and sisters are fellow Trinitarians like we are. So there's so much we have in common. But at the end of the day, here's the one thing that's so important. We must read Scripture. But again, private interpretation is not put forth as being the way to go in Scripture. Indeed, if we read the Bible, it says the pillar and foundation of truth is the Church. So I want to read the Scriptures the way that ancient church read them. And when we do that, when we look at, I recommend anyone, get a good catechism, get a very introductory reading of the early church fathers, and you're going to be blown away at such figures as St. Justin the Martyr, dubbed the martyr because he lived and then he died a martyr's death for the faith. And you read these writings of these incredible men, and they're talking about worshiping the Holy Eucharist, of partaking, that it's truly the body and the blood of Christ. And when we look at all of this, when you recognize these writings, we can't come to any other conclusion other than the fact that these men were Catholic. The Bible is a Catholic book as well.
And we as Catholics understand that it's sacred Scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium, kind of a three-legged stool as the authority for us Catholics, not only, you know, me, Jesus, and the Bible.
Amen. And that is the view that you find directly there in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, where it's talking about the Word of God being written and also being oral. And you find that being clearly taught in the early church in unanimous fashion.
And that Scripture, that verse coming from St. Paul, the very St. Paul that we're honoring today as we remember his incredible, miraculous conversion. I so much appreciate your perspective, your a great perspective from having been a former Protestant and understanding now that the Catholic faith is the fullness of Christianity. William, thanks so much for being with us. So where can our listeners learn more about your work at your website?
Yes, they can go to www.patristicpillars.com. They'll find everything that I'm working on there, including future books and future debates. And I'll hope that you and I'll hope your audience will pray for me.
Absolutely. St. Paul, pray for us. Thank you, William.
Thank you for having me on. Look forward to being back.
Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, is going to be with us to discuss a new Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as we experience the year of St. Joseph in 2021, this year here at Relevant Radio, we are doing something very special by spending a year celebrating our Blessed Mother, Our Lady with Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary. We're exploring Mary's intercession in human history and in our lives every day. You can grow in faith, in knowledge, and devotion through these lessons from Our Lady. Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary. It's totally free to receive this email series and gain access to some exclusive content. All you have to do is sign up today at relevantradio.com/Mary. That's relevantradio.com/Mary. Now, I want to talk about a new Catholic initiative that I think is much needed. Leaders from five major Catholic organizations and the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska, announced this past Thursday the launch of the Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance, a new nonprofit organization and broad-based coalition of organizations who are committed to protecting and advancing Catholic healthcare. Joining us now to discuss this new Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance is Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. Dr. Meany received his PhD in bioethics from the Catholic University of the Sacred Heart in Rome and was the director of the International Coordination for Human Life International for many, many years. Good morning, Dr. Meany. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Hi, good morning, John.
Dr. Meany, first of all, last week on January 20th, just before the National March for Life in D.C., five different organizations, including yours, got together to launch the Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance. Can you tell us a little bit about this new organization and why it's needed and what's its mission?
Thank you. Yeah, it was, you know, you mentioned, I think, earlier that it was the year of St. Joseph and last year, and it really kind of gestated during that year. The Catholic Medical Association and Bishop Connolly, the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska, were kind of the driving forces behind it. But their main thought was it was so important that Catholic principles and Catholic ethics have a strong voice in the national conversation. We know that there's a lot of confusion out there. The Biden administration has a very different position on abortion than the church, but even on many other issues such as, you know, gender ideology and just many older things as well, you know, like sterilization, contraception, et cetera. Many people felt like they needed a new, strong national voice that would represent them and also protect professionals and patients, that they can truly receive beautiful Catholic health care, but that should be promoted and protected.
Of course, your organization, the National Catholic Bioethics Center, is one of these five organizations. Tell us a little bit about the other ones.
Yeah, so I mentioned the Catholic Medical Association, so that they're a big part of that. The Christ Medicus Foundation, which is very active in many levels, both at policy but also in healthcare delivery, insurance. Well, they have this health share. The Catholic Benefits Association, which has defended many Catholic organizations against having, you know, mandates on what benefits they provide, and the Catholic Bar Association, which again is a group of Catholic lawyers very committed to defending the Catholic vision through law and legal practice. And then also we were so thrilled to have the Franciscan Alliance Health System join on. And actually that's one of the beautiful things about the Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance is it's meant to grow, right? To have other organizations and individuals join on. And we're hoping that many, many people and organizations from across the country will be part of this because they just see the importance, right, of delivering and receiving truly Christ-centered care. There's such a difference between, you know, just taking care of the body and taking care of the body and the soul as well.
Do you think, Dr. Meany, that in the last 2 years, almost 2 years here with the pandemic, that there's been even more confusion about Catholic teaching, the understanding of where the church actually stands when it comes to so many of these issues, beginning with the vaccines, of course, abortion, gender, ideology, so many different things that need to have some clarity for us Catholics?
Absolutely. Yeah, healthcare has been kind of at the center of the pandemic. And, one of the things that was at the very beginning, and fortunately did not turn out too badly, but which had the potential to be really horrendous, was, when they were really scared the hospitals were going to be overrun with patients, and they were deciding, okay, well, we need to put together triage policies, right, to decide who would get to ventilators and ICU beds, et cetera, if they ran out. And there were some pretty scary proposals out there, saying that if you're above a certain age, then maybe you shouldn't be getting treatment, or, only individuals who have certain criteria in terms of quality of life should get care. But, this view that was very different from the Catholic vision that everybody has equal dignity and equal rights. Instead, there were a lot of these different proposals that were very much represented a kind of utilitarian or consequentialist vision. And we think, and the church really stood up and said, wait a second, no, everyone should be getting care, and everyone should be getting the best care possible. And, if it's absolutely not possible, because we just run out of beds and we've run out of ventilators, then if you're having to triage, then you have to do it on objective clinical criteria to save the most people possible, but not to, discriminate based on age or based on even, just recently there were some proposals based on race, saying, whatever your racial origin was would help to determine what kind of access you would have. That's completely unacceptable. And so we I think dodged kind of a bullet on that one, in the sense that the triage protocols didn't really go into place in many places. But that vision, I think, really needs to be countered.
Dr. Meany, do you think that this is needed more than ever before right now, because of what we've been seeing in terms of some of the attacks of religious liberty in our country? It seems like every other day you're hearing reports of some form of religious freedom in play.
Yeah, absolutely. And the pandemic did have some pretty devastating effects on religious liberty. I mean, we had our churches shut down for a long period, but even, I think, worse was in the hospitals, where many individuals died without benefit of the sacraments, because some hospitals had such stringent, visitation limitations that priests were not allowed in to the hospital to provide the last rites or the sacrament. So that was just, completely unacceptable. And there's so many ways to get around that, to be safe, but at the same time to respect people's rights to receive the sacraments at the end of life. Well, I think that, again, that situation was improved over time, but there was a real push there for a while to say, it doesn't really matter. As long as we're doing everything we can to keep the person physically alive, then, their spiritual care can be neglected that way. So that was, I think that was huge, and it definitely needs to be addressed further.
We're joined this morning by Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia, and we're talking about this new organization called the Catholic Health Care Leadership Alliance. Dr. Meany, how much of a plus is it to have the Catholic Bar Association involved in your group? Because there's a lot of legal issues that are going on. There's a lot of litigation that has to have a Catholic perspective and understanding for so many people that are affected.
Yeah, no, I think it's really wonderful. And Josh McCaig, who heads up that organization, actually founded it, is a wonderful, wonderful individual. He's based out of Kansas City. And we can just see how, the Biden administration in particular seems to have some crosshairs, taking aim at Catholic healthcare. But, there's a lot of talk about a Health and Human Services, HHS, mandate. being put out there that would, you know, say essentially that you have to provide abortions and you have to provide the gender transition surgeries and all these types of things with no religious exemptions. And so that will have to be challenged in court. That will have to be, you know, taken up legally, because that's pretty much the only recourse that one has. And so, the Catholic Bar Association is going to be a big ally in this. And also just to defend individuals as well, right? When their conscience rights are not being respected, when situations arise where, you know, religious liberty is being put at risk, it's important to have that kind of legal recourse. So the beautiful thing about the CHCLA, this Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance, is it brings in people from so many different perspectives that we are able to come together and work for that common vision of Christ-centered care.
What's been the reaction so far?
It was beautiful. So we had our launch in Washington, D.C. just before the March for Life, which was a wonderful time to do it. And we had so many leaders from D.C. and political leaders as well come and support it and say, this is the time, this is a wonderful time to do this.
What about the bishops? Do you think that this is a big asset for the Catholic bishops in our country, and for anybody that might be looking for a one-stop shop on Catholic health care issues?
Yeah, it was great to see. Bishop Connolly said he was going and asking his fellow bishops what they thought about it, and he got an overwhelmingly positive response. And he's been putting together actually an Episcopal advisory board, and many, many bishops have been signing on to that, which is wonderful, right, to support our shepherds and also to receive their support in this vision of Catholic healthcare.
I want to invite our listeners, if you have any specific questions about healthcare for Dr. Joseph Meany, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Any concerns about religious freedom when it comes to healthcare that you yourself has seen or experienced, you can be part of our conversation. We need to take a short break as we continue with Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue our conversation with the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia, Dr. Joseph Meany. Dr. Meany, welcome back.
Thank you.
Dr. Meany, we've been talking about this new organization, the Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance, which advertises itself as Christ-centered care. Can you talk about the four pillars that your group is trying to aspire to?
Yeah. So, I mean, it all goes back to that fundamental point, right, that we want to be part of the mission, the healing mission of Christ. And that vision encompasses so much more than just the helping who's depressed, helping the person who, you know, has spiritual difficulty. And so we put that all together. But we're trying to, you know, as part of we're also trying to educate people, bring them, you know, the information they need to know what the church teaches on so many issues, because there's a lot of confusion what is and what's not really healthcare. To do some advocacy work in D.C., right, and in our different government officials, so that they're aware and support this vision. And then actually to work together with so many individuals who kind of feel challenged and feel perhaps alone and isolated, and say, look, no, you have so many other Catholics who agree with you and want to support you. So that the kind of mutual support, mutual prayer that we can do for one another, and you know, physically help each other out when we're having hard times. But so the idea of this organization, this alliance, is to come at the vision of Catholic healthcare from many different perspectives in a mutually supporting way.
What are some of the proposals, the reform proposals that the Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance is working on right here at the beginning?
Yeah, so I mean, you know, the first thing that is so obvious, right, is conscience rights and religious liberty.
Okay, we are having a little difficulty there with the connection with Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. We're talking about a Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance, a Christ-centered care, and we're taking a look at why it's so important and so needed more than ever before. We're trying to reestablish our connection here momentarily and get back with Dr. Meany. In case you're just joining us, several leaders from five major Catholic organizations and the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska, Bishop Conley, announced the launch of the Catholic Health Care Leadership Alliance, which is a nonprofit organization, a broad-based coalition of organizations committed to protecting and advancing Catholic health care just last week. And so we're kind of breaking it down and talking about some of the projects, some of the proposals that are being worked on. Dr. Meany, you back with us?
Yes, indeed. Thank you.
Oh, great. You started to talk about some of the reform proposals that the Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance has begun to work on.
That's right. So basically, the two big priorities right now are, you know, defending people's conscience rights, people's religious liberty rights. That has been a massive challenge recently in the COVID pandemic. But I would say even further, I mean, looking out to the future, right, healthcare reform in such a way that individuals can receive the health care that they wish. You know, we find that one of the tragedies, right, is medical students being told you have to perform an abortion in order to graduate. You know, that's completely unacceptable. And they're having to fight so hard to have their principles respected. But, you know, to be able to have a Catholic physician or a Catholic nurse that shares your values, to be able to go to them and them to have the right to treat you according to their principles, you know, and ethics. So we're gonna fight very hard for that. And one of the aspects that we're very excited about, you know, is direct primary care, where doctors work directly with their patients and kind of cut out the middleman in a certain sense, right? But even making home visits and bringing the care directly to individuals. We think that the principle of subsidiarity, this is wonderful Catholic principle that things should be done at the lowest possible level to make it more human and more engaging, is a real, real important thing, and that we shouldn't have everything, you know, being top down from the federal level, but rather local initiatives should dominate. We also think, you know, Catholic hospice care. So at the end of life, to receive a very beautiful and respectful of Catholic belief of end-of-life care, you know, that one should treat a person with all the medical care that they need, but in no way, you know, kind of get tempted by euthanasia, assisted suicide, et cetera, but rather to focus on the spiritual and making that person comfortable and reconcile with their family and prepare themselves for eternal life, rather than having this kind of very cruel, I would say, efficient model, right, that we just need to make things go quickly at the end of life. Instead, to have compassion and working closely with this person, with the spiritual as the primary aspect as we face our Maker.
Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Mincy is joining us from Illinois. Good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Oh, good morning. Thanks for taking my phone call. I just have a question. I have a brother who went into the hospital with COVID on January 4th, and he went under sedation and paralytic drugs on Thursday the 13th, and is still under some form of that, although the hospital is doing a really good job. They're really working overtime to take care of him. I've tried to get a priest with no success.
I'm so sorry. Such a tragedy. You're absolutely right, and it has to be a pastoral priority, right? I mean, the most important thing in our entire existence is the moment of death, and we need to be prepared for that. And the church has so many spiritual aids that can happen. So I will be praying so hard that you manage to get a priest to come and that they will be allowed in to perform the sacraments, because it makes such a difference. And of course, you know, through our prayers, we do the same, right? And we pray for individuals, but having the church's sacraments present is so, so key. So, you know, you realize that. And I think, you know, speaking with priests and whatnot, you should be able to get some to come. But I will keep that very much in prayer as well.
The hospital just won't let them in.
Is it a Catholic hospital or a secular hospital?
No, it's a secular hospital.
Yeah, so you should look at some legal aid then. You know, if it's actually something that's being prohibited, there's a number of legal organizations, advocacy ones, that can help. You can contact the National Catholic Bioethics Center, and we can put you in touch with several of those. But I think First Liberty is one. There are a number of these different free legal aids that can help you to get access. There's also the healthcare Civil Rights Task Force, to which we belong, that can help. But anyway, ncbcenter.org, you can contact us, and we'll put you in touch with folks who can, you know, help legally to make that happen.
Thanks so much for sharing, Mimsy. We will keep you and your brother in our prayers. Dr. Meany, there's some shocking examples that are going on across our country that deal with many of the issues that you're addressing here with your new organization, the Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance. For example, DePaul University, which is considered the largest Catholic university in the U.S., is allowing students to identify themselves as male, female, intersex, non-binary, transgender male, transgender female, on and on and on. How can this be going on in a Catholic university?
Yeah, it's certainly not in keeping with Catholic teaching, with Catholic anthropology, you know. And Pope Francis has been very clear that the gender ideology is something that we have to fight. We can't just give in to these things. I know there's a lot of pressure, and people say, you know, folks are suffering and they need to be understood, and they do, but they also need to be pushed towards the truth, to understand the truth about the fact that we're created male or female, and these different gender identities are actually a trap that don't rely in the truth of who we are. So I think there's a need for a lot of prayer, but also a lot of action, right? The students actually have to stand up, and I think the alumni as well, to say, wait a second, we need a Catholic university that follows Catholic teaching.
Real briefly, another shocking story that has to do with the COVID-19 vaccines. The Ronald McDonald House in Vancouver, British Columbia in Canada, has reportedly told a family staying at the facility during their four-year-old son's treatment for leukemia that they will have to leave because they have not had the COVID-19 vaccine. How can this be going on?
Yeah, it seems like, you know, there's almost a will to punish people, to force them to go against their consciences, which we really shouldn't be doing. You know, if individuals are tested and they're not positive, then clearly they're not a threat to anybody, you know. And so as long as they don't have COVID, they should be allowed same sort of access as other individuals, you know, because there's no health risk at all. There seems to be, I think, a kind of a punishment there rather than an actual public health concern.
Well, I wish we had more time. There's so much more going on, but I really appreciate your perspective, Dr. Meany. Authentically Catholic, we really appreciate it.
Oh, thank you so much, John. Yeah, it's a pleasure to be with you.
And for much, much more, you can go to CatholicHealthAlliance.org. Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Where You Been? The story is told of a man named John who once had been faithful to attend his church regularly, but had grown lackadaisical recently. The pastor knew he hadn't seen the gentleman in a while, so he went for a visit. John greeted the pastor and welcomed him in, directing him to the chair beside the fireplace. He asked the pastor what brought him to visit, but the pastor didn't say a word.
He simply grabbed the fireplace tongs, picked up a hot coal from the fire, and set it away from the fire out on the hearth. Both men watched the coal. While the fire roared on, the coal, which had been red hot, began to lose its heat. It gradually lost its red color and then cooled off so that it became cool to the touch. The pastor picked up the coal and handed it to John for a moment. Neither man said a word. Then the pastor reached out and took the coal back from John and returned it to the roaring fire. In just a few short moments, the coal once again glowed red hot as the pile of flaming coals caused it to heat up again. The pastor then got to his feet, put his hat on, and shook John's hand. At that point, John looked at the pastor with tears in his eyes and told him, "Thank you for coming, Pastor, and I'll be back in church this coming Sunday." Hebrews 10:25, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near."
Lisa, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, is going to be with us once again to talk about love, conversion, and the new evangelization, as we're talking about the conversion of St. Paul from many different angles. Plus, we'll also continue talking about the significance of today's feast of the conversion of St. Paul to end the week of prayer for Christian unity with our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky. Father Rocky, Father Francis Hoffman will be with us next hour. So don't change that dial. There's much more to come here on Morning Air. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.